We have been in the middle of a series leading that is entitled The Gift of God, leading up to Pentecost Sunday, which, by the way, is next Sunday. We're following the life of Samson, but we're focusing on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to remember that we are looking at Samson's life as an illustration or a shadow of the gift of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out on all flesh, as the prophet Joel said, in the New Testament, and as Peter and the apostles testified to in the book of Acts. Our key texts have been Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, and Acts 1, 1 through 5. Let me read those today. Luke 11 says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, before we get started in today's message, can we just give God thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Would you just thank him in your heart right now? Say, Lord, come on, just lift your hands with me today and say, Lord, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for pouring out the Holy Spirit for all people so that we all might be filled with your presence, so that we all might be empowered. And Lord, we just give you thanks for that gift right now in Jesus' name. You notice that that scripture didn't say that he gives stingily, that he has this incredibly hard list of requirements. He just said he's a good father and he wants to give you this gift. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" I think we need to look at that encouragement from Jesus today as our own very personal encouragement that on Pentecost Sunday, and I know it's just a Sunday, but that on this particular Pentecost Sunday, we one more time will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be okay? Yeah. To be filled anew and afresh with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to spend these next few days waiting for that gift, thanking God for that gift, believing for that gift. And then let's say, God, as a corporate body, would you one more time pour out your Holy Spirit upon us on Pentecost Sunday. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that all believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that this was the normal experience of the early church, and that it should be the normal experience of us today who are believers. We believe that with it comes the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the works of the ministry. We believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct from and subsequent to the experience of new birth. And we believe that with the baptism in the Holy Spirit come such experiences as an overflowing fullness of the Spirit, a deepened reverence for God, an intensified consecration to God and dedication to His work, and a more active love for Christ, for His Word, and for the lost. My goodness, with all of that, who wouldn't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So far, the story of Samson has taught us these three things. We must believe in the gift. Do you believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Number two, we said we must nurture the gift. And we talked about how to do that. how to nurture the gift in our lives. And then we talked last week about this fact, the fact that we can misuse the gift. We said we can misuse the gift when we complacently take it for granted and fail to allow its development in our lives. We misuse the gift when we foolishly pursue our own plans and pleasures rather than the purposes that God has for our lives. We misuse the gift when our focus is directed by bitterness, anger, and revenge. And we misuse the gift when we mix the holy and the profane. This morning, I want us to turn one more time to the book of Judges, this time chapter 16. And we're going to begin listening to the word of God right around verse 6 this morning, if you would. And I'm just going to play it for you so that you can enjoy it and listen along and follow on the screen.
Chapter 16. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said,
"See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver."
So Delilah said to Samson,
"Tell me the secret of your great strength, and how you can be tied up and subdued."
Samson answered her,
"If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man."
Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him,
"Samson! The Philistines are upon you!"
But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson,
"You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied."
He said,
"If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man."
So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you!"
But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson,
"All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied."
He replied,
"If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man."
So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you!"
He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin in the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him,
"How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength."
With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything.
"No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man."
When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines,
"Come back once more. He has told me everything."
So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called,
"Samson, the Philistines are upon you!"
He awoke from his sleep and thought,
"I'll go out as before and shake myself free."
But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison.
What a powerful and scary part of the story of Samson's life. Should be a great reminder to us about the gift of God in our lives. We said last week that when we misuse the gift, that we may not immediately lose our strength. Samson didn't immediately lose his strength. But we also said that continued sin in our lives separates us from God and weakens us spiritually. This morning I want to talk to you about this thought. We can lose the gift. We can lose the gift. And there's four things that I want to share with you about this morning. Now, when I say this, I realize that as soon as I mention this idea of losing the gift of the Holy Spirit, that immediately there arise a variety of different responses from within the body of Christ. But I don't want you to dismiss me completely. I want you to take a few minutes to consider what I want to share with you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 says this: do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Some translations say it like this: do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, last week we spoke about Paul's admonition to Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that was with him. Here we read of Paul's warning not to put out the Spirit's fire. So in one case, it seems like Paul is encouraging someone, don't misuse the gift. In fact, encourage the gift. Fan it into flame. Nurture that gift even more in your life. Don't take it for granted, but let it grow. Let it build within your life so that it can become something that it was intended to be. That powerful empowerment from the Holy Spirit, from God Himself in your life. Do not quench the Spirit. And if we are going to make sure that we don't end up like Samson, I think there's four things that we need to do to make sure that we don't lose the gift. And the first is simply this: acknowledge the possibility. Acknowledge the possibility. Paul said there was a possibility of quenching the Spirit. Did he not? If there wasn't a possibility, why would Paul have to say, do not? If there is no possibility about putting out the Spirit's fire, why did he say, be careful, don't quench the Spirit of God? Now again, we can argue details in it, but I just want you to begin to acknowledge the possibility this morning of what Paul is talking about and what we see foreshadowed in Samson's life in regards to the gift of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a time when I wouldn't even have to defend a statement like that in a Pentecostal church. There was. If I said that, everybody would amen. Everybody say, yes, that's exactly what we believe. Our preaching was filled with passion that included the possibility of backsliding. And it included warning against backsliding. We vigorously defended our doctrinal stance against eternal security. You know, that's a part of what we believe. If you've forgotten that, go pick up one of our pamphlets this morning and read what our doctrinal stances are on some of these issues. But over time, I've witnessed a diminishing of such preaching and such stances, and there are many in our churches who will no longer preach or defend such stances within our own denomination. And so because of this, many in our churches no longer even believe that it is possible to backslide, that it is possible to quench the spirit, that it is possible to end up in a state as we see Samson ending up, when that verse that should haunt each of us as a warning, that he woke up and went to go out as before, and he didn't even know that the spirit had left him. You said, well, that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant. It's also a foreshadowing of New Testament doctrine. And Paul's words to us that we are to not quench the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, don't give up on me. Come back next week. We got to finish this thing out, and it's going to finish out in a good light. But this morning, we're talking about the possibility of losing the gift. And I think that we need to acknowledge that possibility in our lives. You see, because I think if we don't acknowledge the possibility, we become vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy and in greater danger spiritually in our lives. There are too many warnings in the scripture to ignore the possibility of backsliding and of ending up in a condition such as we see Samson. Let me share a few of them with you today. These are just three. Jeremiah talks over and over again about the backsliding nature of the children of God. Chapter 2, verse 19, Jeremiah says, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty." These were the children of God. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says, "A cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God." And verse 22 says, "Return, faithless people," and God has a promise here, "I will cure you of backsliding." "Yes," they answer, "we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God." And then in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we read this admonition from the Spirit of God to the church. He says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first." Now, he doesn't say, "You never loved me." Right? Spirit didn't say, "You know, you never really loved me in first place, and so you're in this condition." He said, "No, you love me, but you made a conscious decision in the actions of your life to abandon that first love. You've abandoned the love you had at first," and then he encourages them to do this. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Again, why would he encourage them to remember where they had fallen if they had never been in the right place to begin with? Think about it for a minute. If you were never in the right position in your relationship with God, why would the Spirit say, "You need to get back there"? Would the Spirit want you to get back to a place of non-relationship with God? No. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember the height from which you have fallen, the King James says. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, listen to what he says. "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." As I was thinking about this, I think that one of our problems, one of the causes of our dilemma, is in our attempts to try to doctrinally draw a hard and fast line to figure out exactly how far we can go before we are considered backslidden. I think that's why we argue about it in the church. I think that's why we have different sides. And so some people say, no, no, it's not possible. Yes, it is possible. It's when we start trying to draw those hard and fast lines of where that takes place. So in doing so, we fail to prove completely one side or the other of this argument. I would say to you, it's not our job to draw the line. It's not our job to figure out exactly where that line is. And if that's what you want to do, stop doing it. Our job is to know that the line exists. God and God alone is the judge of when that line has been crossed. You understand what I'm saying? Only God knows. What I know is that there's a line. What I know is that there's a possibility of coming to a state of being backslidden, of being like a Samson who has lost that presence of the Spirit in his life, of being like the church in the book of Revelation who God says, repent and get back to where you were before. I can't give you a hard and fast line. I can't give you how many times you have to do a particular sin in order to get there. That's not the point. The point is that there is a line. That God and God alone knows where that line is. God and God alone can be the judge of that. But I'm going to live my life knowing that there is a possibility of a line that I don't want to get anywhere close to. Amen? And I want to draw the boundaries around my life in such a way that I don't even get close. I don't have to know where it is. If I acknowledge that it's there and I draw boundaries this far on, as far as I can imagine, this side of where I believe it might be. Amen? We know that that line involves conscious sin. And so, why not draw the line on this side of it? Let's live with the possibility. Let's acknowledge that possibility. And then let's set boundaries that keep us well removed from that possibility. Are you with me? Still love me? When we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think we need to acknowledge the possibility that, like Samson, we can lose the gift. Well, how, other than acknowledging the possibility, how do we live our lives in such a way as to make sure that we don't end up in the same place as Samson ended up? Number two, I think we need to assign a greater value to the gift. Assign a greater value to the gift. We discussed this last week as well, the fact that Samson took his gift for granted. He played with it. It didn't mean that much to him. You never hear him really talking about the gift and what God wanted to do with that gift in his life. What he did is he failed to value what he had been given by God. I think one of the quickest ways we can end up in a cold, dead spiritual state, even if we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, spoken tongues, jump over pews, slain in the Spirit, done all kinds of stuff. One of the ways that we can get there quickly is to not put any value on that gift. To not truly value what has been given us. For some people, it's just a check mark in their Christian life. Been there, done that, experienced it. All right, let's move on. Assign a greater value to the gift. Here's why. The greater the value we place on something, the more care we take in protecting it. Anybody agree? Come on, shout out to me today. Give me something in your life, and this doesn't have to be spiritual, be real for just something in your life that has great value to you. Come on, somebody from over here in this second. Your family. All right. Some, what? Your wedding band. Okay. Your ring. Okay. Has great value to you. Amen. Somebody else.
Salvation.
Okay. He's going to go the spiritual route because he's a missionary and he's holier than the rest of us. Okay. But yes, it does. And yeah, it should have great value to us. That's what we're talking about. Somebody else. Family. My son. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Your wife? How about our health? Okay. Yeah, you guys are just too spiritual for me this morning. Yeah. Glenn.
Salvation.
Somebody said dog. Did somebody say dog? Yeah. For a lot of people, yeah, that has great value in your life. Let me share one that nobody seems to be mentioning, but you all know that it is true. How about these little things? Yeah, for some of you, it's never out of your possession, right? It takes up a whole lot of your time. It has value, right? That's why we do things like put covers on it. Yes? We put screen protectors on it, which mine doesn't have. We buy insurance. Yeah, because it has value. And we know that if it breaks, it's going to cost us a whole lot of money to go out and replace it, right? So, what the greater the value we put on something, then the more we do to protect it, the more care we take in protecting that thing. We're kind of like children sometimes when it comes to the things that God has given us. We start by taking it for granted. But how many of you have ever had a child that you gave a gift to, and by the end of the day, it was left in the middle of the floor. It was tossed aside, probably out in the dirt, forgotten about, you know. To them, they enjoyed it. They liked it. They may have even screamed when they opened it, but they didn't value it, did they? Because our kids, they don't understand what it costs mom and dad to have to go out and buy that thing. So they're not going to take care of it as if they had invested their own money in it. To them, it's just something free that shows up on birthdays and Christmas and every other day that's special in the year. We can't do that with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should have great value in our lives. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit should have great value in our lives. And those experiences that we've had with the Holy Spirit along the way, they should continue to hold a dear place in our hearts. But more than that, we should value a daily experience and relationship with the Spirit of God. And not only should we value it, we should take care in protecting that from all of the attempts of the enemy to destroy that relationship that we have with God. He doesn't want you to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He doesn't want you to enjoy the power and the benefits that come along with that gift in your life. In fact, he's going to do everything possible in his power to destroy that gift in your life, just as he did with Samson. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 13, says this: "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with the perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What's Paul saying here, or what's Peter saying here? He's saying, look, you have been given an incredible gift. An incredible gift. God has given you the gift of His salvation, His righteousness, His holiness, and has empowered your life that you may fulfill the word of God that says, be holy because I am holy. He has given you that gift, so take care of that gift. Know that it is more precious than gold and silver. You should assign a higher value to it than any other material thing in your life. Because those material things, as great as they may become, they will never purchase the gift of God. It was purchased with the blood of Christ. And I think Peter's trying to remind the believers, look, think of it as a gift of God and treat it as something so precious that you would never want it to be taken away from you. You would never want to lose it. You would never want it to be stolen from you. See, the devil's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. Are you assigning a great value to the gift of God? Number three, assess the plans of the enemy. See, Samson really never acknowledged the possibility of losing his gift. Samson never really assigned a great value to his gift. He was more interested, as we talked last week, about himself, about what he wanted, about women, about his relationships, about his plans. And Samson, for being such a warrior, never figured out the enemy. Never took time to assess the plans of the enemy. Now, he had already had run-ins with the Philistines. Right? Not just one, but on several occasions. He had already made them mad. To the point that they took revenge and murdered his wife and his wife's father. And then, of course, he took revenge for that. And then they came after him and asked the children of Israel to deliver him unto him. And then he killed 1,000 of their men, and back and forth we go. But he never seemed to assess the fact, look, if I've done all of this stuff to tick them off, I wonder what their next plan for me is. He just kind of continued through his life like no big deal. I mean, it was Samson. He should have already figured this out. It was Samson against the whole nation. And yet there was nothing in his life that says, oh, okay, I wonder if they've got plans for me. Now, he took time to think about what his plans for them would be when he got angry enough. But he never said, I wonder what their plans are for me. I wonder what they have in store. I wonder what their next step is. I wonder if I should be on the lookout for it. I wonder if I should be guarding myself against the attacks of the enemy. Now, this amazes me because we read through this story, and it seems to me like anybody with a little bit of sense would figure out that what this woman is doing is trying to get to the secret of his strength. And so not once, not twice, how many times? Three times. And he falls for the answer. There wasn't even an answer. He falls for her crying and whining, oh, you don't love me. You haven't told me the secret of your strength. But here we have warnings that are coming from God. The Philistines are upon you. He wakes up, breaks off. Okay. Well, let me tell you something else. How many like to think of yourself, man, I would have woke up a long time ago. Right? We will only if we learn to assess the plans of the enemy. The enemy had a plan for Samson's life. We read that at the beginning of Judges chapter 16. We know that they set out to entrap him with Delilah. He fell for it. But to have multiple occurrences, and then we read that and we say, oh, how crazy is that? How silly is he? How stupid is he to fall for those things? And yet, friends, we do the same things in our lives when it comes to the traps of the enemy. We fall for the same temptations over and over and over in our lives. Because we fail to assess the plans of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now again, Peter's not talking to unbelievers in this verse. He's talking to believers. Otherwise, why would he warn them to be alert and of sober mind? These are people who have been given the gift of God's presence in their lives. And he's saying, look, be alert. Because the devil, he's out to get you. He's out to destroy you. And 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul writes these words. He says, in order that Satan might not, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, we need to know these things in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Here's an apostle saying, I need to be aware of Satan's schemes. And by the way, I am aware of Satan's schemes. And that's why I'm trying to teach you about these principles in your life so that you will not be unaware of his schemes and he end up outwitting us. There's no reason he should outwit us because we have the presence of God. We should be relying upon the Spirit of God to direct us and lead us and convict us. But be alert and be sober. Don't be unaware of his schemes. Begin to assess the plans of the enemy. What plans does the enemy have for your life? I want you to think back for a minute, and I want you to ask God to help you begin to identify the different times that Satan has come after you and how he has come after you. How he has deceived, how he has tricked you, how he has manipulated. I want you to begin to assess. How does the enemy go after me? Why? So that with God's strength you can put up a shield against him. That you can set some boundaries and say, I'm not going in that direction. So that you can say, you know what? I'm not falling for the same lie 3 and 4 times in my life until it's too late. I'm not going to believe it anymore. I'm not going to give in to it anymore. Each time Samson was lied to by Delilah, and he said, okay, let me tell you something else. Until it cost him his strength. Assess the plans of the enemy. And then number 4 this morning, accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you really believe that nowhere in that process the Holy Spirit with closed mouth to Samson. You really believe that the Spirit of God that was upon him didn't once convict him? Didn't once say, Samson, you're in danger? Didn't once say, Samson, what you're doing is wrong? Didn't once say, Samson, turn off your cell phone in church? It happens to me too. Do you really think the Holy Spirit never convicted Samson? But he didn't accept it. That's the one thing we know. We don't know how he convicted him. We don't know what he was speaking to his heart. But what we do know is that he, whatever the Holy Spirit said to him along the way and at what points in the process of his life the Holy Spirit spoke to him, we don't know. But what we do know is whatever the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he didn't accept it. He ignored it. And pretty soon, he didn't even hear it. Because that's what happens in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, that's why I say it's hard. We can't draw that line. We don't know where that line is at. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And I do know that the more that we refuse to accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the harder our hearts get and the less we hear his voice. So it begins as we justify the choices that we're making. We say, yeah, that's for those other people. You're not talking about me. Or I can imagine Samson, I really can't imagine Samson saying something like this, because he was a powerful man that God wanted to use and was using to deliver his children. But I'm doing all these good things for God. Can you hear that lie of the enemy? He's spoken it to many a person in places of leadership in the kingdom of God. But you work so hard for my kingdom. You do so many good things. So many people are getting saved under your ministry. Right? And the justification comes in, well, I guess a little bit. It's okay. No? He didn't accept that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 3 says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. 40 years. The Spirit of God dealt with them. 40 years, the Spirit of God proved himself over and over to them. 40 years, they struggled listening to him and being obedient to him. He says, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then Hebrews gives us this warning. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So he says, accept what God is speaking to you. When you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you, accept that. Listen to it. Don't turn away from it. Don't justify it. Don't harden your heart. But open up yourself to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I know none of us like to be corrected. But the Bible says that any correction that God gives us is for our own good. And any correction that he gives us is because he loves us. Not because he hates us. But because he wants us to be blessed and he wants us to be strong. And then finally, I told you four, but I'm giving you five. Attempt to live a life of repentance. Now, I said attempt because we all fail. Right? As much as I want to live with a repentant heart every day of my life, there are times that I fail, that I don't live with that attitude of repentance before God. See, we've got to quit thinking about repentance as something that we do once. But we should live with a heart of repentance. A daily lifestyle of repentance before God. What would have happened if Samson had listened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? What would have happened if he would have just taken some time each day to repent of his mistakes, to ask God for forgiveness, and to ask God to give him the strength to live in obedience to what God wanted him to do? I think the story would have had a completely different outcome. Are we going to fail? Yes, we're going to fail at times. Can we repent? Yes, we can. Say, but I've failed so many times. You're here this morning, and that means you still have an opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I want to turn away from that. I want to lay it down at an altar. I want to ask you to forgive me, and I want to ask you to cover that with your blood. And he is faithful and just, the Bible says, to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what's the beginning of that verse say? There's a big... Say it, Brother Andy. There's a big word there. If. If we confess. If we live with a heart of repentance. If we say, God. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 17, I believe, epitomizes this thought. See, Psalm 51, we haven't gotten there in our Wednesday night study yet, but Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. You know one of the things David prayed in that psalm? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But he says this in verse 17. My sacrifice, O God. Now you would think that in the Old Testament, David's reference might be, well, my sacrifice is to go get a lamb, put it on the altar, sacrifice it to God, cleanse my sins, you know, have the priest pray for me, and I'm good. I'm good to go. But David had learned something about his relationship with God. David was preaching New Testament theology here in this verse as he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So David said, "Is what it's all about is not how many bulls and goats and lambs I can sacrifice on the altar. What it's really about is what's going on in my heart. Am I willing to sacrifice my heart before God? Am I willing to sacrifice my will, my plans, my ways, my sinfulness? Put it on the altar so that God can give me a new heart and a new life and new plans. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," he prayed. And he prayed so with repentance, as he said, "My heart is broken and contrite before you." In other words, Lord, I'm serious about this. I mean this. You know my heart. I'm sorry, Lord. And I don't want to walk in that way any longer. And it grieves me that I've sinned because I know I grieved you. And so, Lord, I repent before you right now. And I give you my life anew. Acknowledge the possibility. Assign a greater value to the gift. Assess the plans of the enemy. Accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And attempt to live a life of repentance. And in so doing, I believe that we secure the gift of God in our lives. And that gift can flow and be a blessing. And we fulfill what the New Testament says, "And out of your belly shall flow streams of living water." So from within you, the Holy Spirit can flow. He's not blocked. He's not quenched. He's not gone. And unlike Samson, we can arise to face each challenge that comes against us, not in our strength, but in the strength of God. How many want that strength in your life today? Stand with me today if you do. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord this morning. I'm not going to call you to come to an altar. I'm saving that for next week. I hope that you'll come prepared. I want us to have time in the service next week. I'm not going to preach long. I want us to have time to just come and just soak in the presence of the Holy Spirit and to invite Him to be that same presence that He was on that first day of Pentecost, to fill this place with His presence, with His power, and to fill our lives with the Holy Spirit. But this morning, Lord, we look at Samson's life, and I pray that we would take the warning, that we would take it to heart, that we would look at what happened to him, and that we would acknowledge the possibility in our lives of ending up in a state such as his. I pray that we would look at his life and we would learn to assign a greater value. If you've kind of taken for granted lately the presence of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, would you just let it have a greater value in your life today? Say, "God, I want to see how precious it is. I want to see how important it is, how powerful it is in my life." Lord, may we look at the life of Samson today and learn to do a better job of assessing the plans of the enemy. May we look at his life today and know that we too, do things that are contrary to your will. And I pray that we would respond and accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we do. That we would know that you are drawing us back into right relationship with you. Even this morning, God, if there are things that we need to lay down and respond to your conviction. And as we look at his life, may we learn to attempt to live a life of repentance before you. May we say this morning with David, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And then may we hear those words of promise and encouragement. You, God, will not despise. You know, the promise that we have, look up here for just a minute, the promise that we have is that when we come before God in repentance, He will not turn us away. That's why we see men and women who respond to the scriptures that the Gideons give out with a heart of repentance. And that's why we see them on videos like this. We hear their testimonies saying, God took me. God listened to my prayer. God changed my life. And I'm here today because the promise of salvation is true. I'm here today because God didn't give up on me. And God's not giving up on us. Even if we've messed up, God's not giving up on us. Because a broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. He will not turn away. So we offer our hearts to you this morning in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.